John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we've arrived this morning at the section from verses 48 to 59. And we've given this section the heading, Jesus Christ, the Way to Life. Jesus Christ, the only way to life. We introduced the passage last week. I want us to begin this morning at verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is a great promise. Jesus tells us here that he is the way, the only way to life. It's a great promise in four ways. Firstly, because of the thing that is promised. The promise that Jesus gives here is vast. Jesus says, we quote it once more, that if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, as we've worked our way through John's Gospel to this point, we've often thought about life and death and what those two words mean. Wherever you turn in this Gospel of John, you read about life and death. After the service, take the time to read through John's Gospel to this point and see how often the Lord Jesus speaks of life and death. God is alive. He is the living God. That's where you have to begin if you want to understand what the word life really means. God himself is alive. He is eternally alive. God has life in himself. Life springs up within God through all eternity, before there were men or women, or animals, or planets, or stars. Before there was the universe, there was God. And he was alive, bubbling over with life, brimful of power and beauty and joy. There was no beginning to God's life. He has always been there, overflowing with life. Within the one being of God, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And these three persons are bound together in a never-ending fellowship of love and joy and peace and delight. There is that wonderful, never-ending cycle in the being of God. The Father is always loving the Son, and he's always pouring his own life into the Son. And the Son is loving the Father in return, and he is giving his own life back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is flowing as a river of life from the love of the Father and the Son. Now, when the Bible talks about life, that is in the end what the Bible means. Life means that never-ending ecstasy of love and joy and delight which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit experience together for all eternity. It is the wonderful, everlasting reality of God's own life, perfect in power and wisdom and truth and happiness forever. Only God has life in himself. God is the only one of whom we can say that by nature, by his own nature, he is alive. Any other creature can only live, as it were, by borrowing life from God. But God is the one who is alive in himself. Now, God, this ever-living God, did not need to create anything. He was complete in himself, in the perfection of his own life. This God was utterly perfect. The fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit was infinitely, utterly satisfying. God did not need anything or anyone to enrich his life. And yet, for reasons which are mysterious to us, God created a universe. He didn't need to. He was complete in himself. His life was full. And yet, God created a universe. He created angels and cherubim and seraphim and stars and planets and mountains and oceans and beasts and birds. And he created man, male and female. He created all the creatures in the universe to reflect his own life. But he created human beings to share his own life. God created man and woman to have fellowship with himself. These little creatures, whose bodies were made out of dust, living in a garden, on a mountain, on one little planet in the vastness of space, these creatures were created to share God's life. God made them in his own likeness. And the limitless, infinite God of the universe was willing to pour his own power and wisdom and joy and delight into these creatures. God's overflowing life was going to overflow into them. The love that the Father and the Son shared in the Trinity was going to overflow into these human creatures, so that they would love the Father as the Son loves the Father. And the Father would love them as he loves his Son. And they would love one another as the Father and the Son love one another. And the Holy Spirit, who flows between the Father and the Son, would flow from the Father and Son to this man and woman, and between the man and the woman. These little human creatures made out of earth were going to be filled with the Spirit of God, with the life of God. They were going to be brimful of God himself. That was what man was created to be. Now, I don't know whether you've understood all that. I don't think I have. I'm trying to put into words things which we can't really understand, things which we can't really begin to imagine. How can we possibly put into words the reality of God's own life? How can we really find words to describe the eternal reality of the infinite God? We can't. How can we possibly imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to be filled with the life of God? To understand it. But at least I hope you grasp two ideas. firstly, that God himself is the one who is full of life. He is the source of life. And secondly, that human beings were created to share God's life. We can only live in the full sense when we are joined to God. We can only really live when his love and power and wisdom are flowing into us by his Holy Spirit. And then the third idea we have to grasp is this, that when a human being is separated from God, he dies because he is cut off from life. Now, when man rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, he was cut off from God. And he began to die. And through Adam, the human race has been cut off from God. And therefore, we have begun to die. You can think of it like this. You have a branch that is part of a tree. And the life of the tree flows into the branch. And so the branch sends out twigs, and it sprouts green leaves. The branch only lives because it's joined to the tree. The foliage, the leafage on the branch, is the outworking of the life that's flowing from the tree into the branch. Now you saw the branch off from the tree. It's cut off. Well, what happens? The branch begins to die. In one sense, we can say it's already dead, because there is no longer any life flowing into it. For a little while, you've got the appearances of life. For a little while, you've still got some green leaves on the branch. But very quickly, those leaves begin to wither, and they turn brown, and then they fall away. And the branch itself dries up. And finally, it just disintegrates. There's always something left. It doesn't cease to exist. But in the end, all that's left is just a pile of useless, dead dust. Well, that is what has happened to the human race. Just like the branch being cut off from the tree, we have been cut off from God by our sin. His life is no longer flowing into us. And so we have begun. It's damaged, but it is still there. But that's just like the green leaves that last a little while before finally falling off. Once the branch has been cut off, well, yes, the leaves stay there a little while. But the branch is dying, and eventually those leaves just wither and fall off. But we've still got physical life. As it were, it's the leftover for a little while. But in the end, our bodies are going to die. Yes, we've got minds that can still reason. We can still enjoy some happiness. We've still got a conscience. We can still do good things. We can still feel love for other people. But remember, all those things are just the leaves on the dying branch. They're the leftovers from the time when the human race did share the life of God. And eventually, they come to an end. Our bodies become more and more decrepit. And then there comes a moment when our bodies stop and they moulder into compost and they become dust. From the moment that the human branch was cut off from the life of God, from that moment we've been part of a dying race, and every one of us knows that in our bodies. And it's not just our bodies. It's our souls, our personalities, our inner being. That is dying too. You look at a man, a woman, a child, and you see so much that's attractive, don't you? You see so much that's good about any human being. They seem to be alive in so many ways, alive in their minds and personalities. But remember, that's only the green leaves on the cut-off branch. You look at this man, he's cheerful, and he's kind, and he's generous, and he looks after his wife and children, and he's clever, and he's funny, and he's charming. Surely a man like that isn't dead? Yes, he's dead in the real sense. Because all those things are just the leftovers from when the human branch was joined to the life of God. They don't come from within this man. He's got no life in him. Remember, the only real source of life is God himself. Those things, those apparent good qualities, those things that make him human and valuable, they're simply the leftover remnants of what he would have been if the branch hadn't been cut off. Now, just as that leftover physical life in the body comes to an end, so that leftover life in the soul comes to an end. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. And just as the body dies and decays, so does the soul. It becomes a stinking ruin. Hell is the place of dead souls. Dead branches from which all the leaves have finally fallen away. A soul in hell is a soul from which kindness has gone, and generosity has vanished. There's no charm left. There's no wit. There's no strength. There's no cleverness. It's all gone now. And the happiness has gone, and the cheerfulness, and the hope. All you have now are the despairing, agonized, helpless gibberings of the insane. All you have now is a creature full of rage and hatred and bitterness and spite. Here you've got a personality that's disintegrated. There's no life in the souls in hell. Oh yes, they exist. They exist and they are eternally wretched. They exist and they are full of an endless and hopeless despair. But it's not life. It's an eternal death. It's eternal ruin. It's disintegration. And this is inevitable. That's what I'm trying to show you. If you cut off a branch from the tree, then it must die. And if you cut off a man from God himself, from God who is the only source of life and love and truth and goodness and happiness, then it's inevitable that in the end that man will be lost and ruined and evil and wretched. If you reject the one who is life, then what is there left but death? You know, the word Jesus used often to speak about hell was the word Gehenna. Literally, Gehenna was a rubbish heap. It was the rubbish heap where all the refuse of Jerusalem was thrown out. And the refuse piled up in Gehenna, where it rotted and decomposed, or where finally it was burned. What can you do with a dead branch? Jesus is telling us that when a man or woman is cut off from the life of God himself, In the end, there is nothing left to do but to throw that dead branch onto the rubbish heap. You know, whenever we preach on the doctrine of hell, there are always some folk who say, but it's not fair. Surely God wouldn't punish people in such a terrible way. But it's us. It's we human beings who have chosen death. When we choose to live without God, we are by definition choosing death. Because God alone is life. If we will not have God, who is life, who is hope, who is goodness, who is happiness, if we will not have the only one who can be these things to us, well, there is no other life, there is no other hope, there is no other goodness or happiness to be found. A man who rejects God sentences himself to hell because he rejects life. He chooses death. He shuts himself off from happiness because God is the only happiness. He shuts himself off from strength because God is the only strength. He shuts himself off from love because in the end God is the only love. A man who is separated from God is separated from life. Now I've taken so long to try to show you what the Bible means then by life and death. Life means to live in fellowship with God. It means to have the power of God, the reality of God, the everlasting life of God himself flowing into our souls, flowing ultimately into our bodies. That's what life means. It means to share God's life. And what is death? Death is to be cut off from God. Death is to be cut off from life and truth and beauty and joy and hope. And therefore, death means ruin. Death means despair. Death means everlasting misery. Death means disintegration. Death means an agony of fear and torment and distress that goes on and on and on. Where there is not God, there is nothing but death and hopelessness. Now, do you begin to understand how vast Jesus' promise is here in verse 51? The man, he says, who keeps my word, if anyone keeps my word, that man will never see death. The man who keeps the words of Jesus will be kept from death. That man, that woman, anyone will share the life of God again. The branch will be grafted back into the tree. The life of God will begin to flow back into that person, producing new leaves. That person will never see death. That person will experience the life of God in his soul again. God's love, God's character, God's strength, God's happiness, God's own life will begin to show itself again in that man or woman. He will never see death. According to the Bible, even the body of the believer will not die. If we are joined with the life of God, even our bodies can't die. Our bodies will simply fall asleep and then be woken up again in another world, wonderfully transformed, brimful of God's energy and power. You see, for an unbeliever, the moment the body stops functioning is a stage towards death. But for a believer joined to Christ, it's a step towards life. It's deliverance from a half-dead body. It's into an existence full of life. And above all, Jesus is promising that the believer's soul shall never see death. It will never come to that dreadful place, to Gehenna, to hell, to the rubbish heap. It will never know that bottomless pit of despair and anguish and ruin and helplessness. No, for all eternity, the believer's soul will be full of God Himself, flooded with the Spirit of God, swimming in the life of God. Forever and ever, we shall be overwhelmed, baptized in the love of God. Forever and ever, we will be sharing the thoughts of God, all the infinite thoughts of that vast creating mind will be channeled into our tiny brains. We'll be walking in the strength of God. We will be living the life of God Himself, the infinite Spirit of God, the Spirit who brooded over the waters at the beginning, the Spirit whose presence spans the whole universe. That Holy Spirit will be living in all His fullness in our bodies. Paul says we shall be filled with the fullness of God. Can you begin to understand those words? The whole reality of the eternal Trinity in all His fullness will fill this frame of mind. That's life. And that is what Jesus is promising to His people. Anyone who keeps My word, he will never see death. The reign of death is over for that man, for that woman. That man, that woman is going to know the fullness of life. Jesus promises life. He is the way to eternal life. And eternal life means sharing the life of God Himself. Now, I promised you four headings. I've given you one so far, but it's the longest. The promise that Jesus gives us here in verse 51, we said, is great in four ways. And I've told you what the first way is. It's great, firstly, because of what He promises. The promise is vast. It is the promise of life. Secondly, the promise Jesus gives here is great because of the people it's promised to. The promise here is universal. Do you see what the Lord Jesus says in verse 51? I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. And that anyone there is absolutely true to the Greek. I noticed that in the earliest editions of the NIV, of the New International Version, it read, if any man keeps My word. But then in the later editions, they corrected that. And I don't think that was because of a concern for inclusive. It was simply that they recognized that He is not making this promise only to men. This is for anyone. Anyone who keeps My word will never see death. Anyone who keeps My word, says the Lord Jesus, is going to experience life. It is completely general. There are no restrictions put upon this promise. Anyone is ruled out by their age, preach the gospel in nursing homes, don't we? And you look at some of those elderly folk sitting in those chairs, and you see how far death has already advanced towards them. Already you see their bodies disintegrating. Already you see in many cases that their minds are disintegrating too. You say, it's advanced so far. Death has already, as it were, got its grip so plainly. The leaves on those branches are already so withered and brown. Could life ever flow back into those branches? Yes. If the words of Jesus can penetrate the minds of those people, if Jesus' invitations, if Jesus' promises are heard and believed, then yes, those people will never taste death. They will experience the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Nobody is ruled out by their age. Nobody is ruled out by their personality. Oh, how some of us feel that we hate our own personalities, because we feel that our personalities are so ruined. Some of us feel that we were born with such twists and kinks in our characters, such perversities, such ruin from the beginning. We're not talking now about learned habits. We're saying that we look inside ourselves and we find that there is something so wrong, and we say it's death encroaching. It's spiritual death. The reason our souls are in such a state is because we're joined with Adam. We belong to a ruined and corrupted race. Well, is it possible that people like us, the people with such twisted, perverted, corrupted personalities, is it possible that we could ever be filled with all the fullness of God? Is it possible that we could live the life of God in our bodies? Is it possible that we could walk in the purity and holiness and beauty of God Himself? Is it possible that we will ever live as whole people? Is it ever possible that we will be as beautiful and glorious as Adam and Eve were before their rebellion? Will we ever have the same purity that they had? Will we ever live as they lived, sharing the life of God? Is it possible for damaged, ruined personalities to be restored? Or are we doomed simply to go further and further into ruin and disintegration and depravity and finally into death? If the sins of your personality are not taken away, if they are not straightened out, if they continue to grow and develop, then you are inevitably bound for hell, aren't you? If the jealousies in your soul continue to grow, if the hatreds and the grudges in your soul continue to grow, if the selfishness in your soul continues to grow, if the cowardice in your soul continues to grow, then what else could there be but hell? A creature who is forever selfish and cowardly and greedy and jealous. What else could that soul be but forever wretched? Jesus says, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Life will begin to flow back into that ruined branch. Souls will begin to experience the life, the holiness, the restoring power of God flowing through us. Nobody is ruled out by their personality. And nobody is ruled out through their past. You look at some people, and they have lived 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, And oh, the damage that's been done to them by their past. The ruin of their personalities. Not now because of inherited problems, but because of the lifestyle they've lived. And you say, could these people ever be restored? Could these people ever become holy, beautiful, God-like people? Could they really ever live life to the full? Could these people ever be fitted to walk the courts of heaven in the presence of the three times holy God? Jesus says, if anyone keeps my words, I can say to the most depraved, ruined man in the world, if you listen to the words of Jesus, and if you take these words to heart, you will never see death. You will experience the life of God forever. Many of you will remember a man who used to worship with us. He only worshipped regularly with us in the last years of his life, i.e. when he was in his late 80s and coming on into his 90s. A man called Walter Heath. Such a radiant little man. So full of joy, energy, so wholesome, the sort of man about whom children love to gather. He adored him. He was great. He was granddad to every child he met. That man in his 50s was a ruin. His friends had a nickname for him. They called him Born Drunk because they had never seen him sober. He slept in the gutter as often as he slept in his bed. A violent man. I'm sure from heaven he won't mind me saying it. He was a man who committed violence against his wife. In his drunken brutality. Damaged physically, damaged mentally, damaged emotionally. Damaged by guilt. And shame. Can a man with that past become a man filled with the life of God? He is filled with the life of God today. Here in this world we saw life flowing back into that man. Here in that world we saw a personality ruined by his own past being restored. We saw that man a holy man, a lovable man, a man like Jesus Christ in so many ways, and today he's walking in the courts of heaven, and he's pure as God is pure, and he is filled with the joy of God and the peace of God, the life of God. And one day we'll see him again in the risen body, full of the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's universal, this promise. If anyone keeps my word, says Jesus, he will never see death. It's a promise for every sinner of all ages, of all personalities, regardless of your past. We say to every sinner, come to Jesus Christ. Listen to his word. And you will never see death. You will know life. And then the third reason why this is a great promise. It's a great promise because of the condition on which it is offered. The promise is so simple. It's vast, it's universal, and it's simple. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In other words, Jesus says to dying, ruined men and women and children, just listen to me. That is all. Just listen to me and keep listening to me. That is the gospel invitation in its simplest form. Jesus, the blessed Son of God, stands before men and women and says, listen to me and keep listening to me. Now, when you do listen to the Lord Jesus, what will you hear? You will hear teaching. The Lord Jesus will tell you about God and about your own sins. He will tell you about heaven and he will tell you about hell, and you must listen to his words and you must believe them. You must believe his teaching. And you will also hear from the Lord Jesus warnings. The Lord Jesus will warn you about your sins. He will warn you that you are a guilty creature who has offended God. He will warn you that you are going to hell because you deserve to go to hell. And you must listen to the Lord Jesus when he says those words. And you must take them to heart, and you must not fight against them, and you must not resent them. They are the words of a friend. You know, we'll take warnings from a friend, won't we? If a friend tells me that I'm in danger, I'm going to listen to him. Now, do you trust the Lord Jesus enough to listen to him when he gives you those warnings? When you listen to the Lord Jesus, you will hear teaching. You will hear warnings. You will hear invitations. You will hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Come to me. Come under my protection. Come to me for my forgiveness. Come to me to receive a new heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will hear Jesus saying, "Come to me and receive life." Now, do you trust Jesus enough to obey those invitations to come because he invites you, believing that he will receive you? When you listen to the Lord Jesus, you will hear teaching. You will hear warnings. You will hear invitations. You will hear commands. The Lord Jesus will, in his word, will give you commands, instructions by which to live every part of your life. And again, they are the commands of a friend as well as a master. They're the commands of the one who loved sinners enough to die. Now, do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust the Lord Jesus and his wisdom and his kindness well enough to say, from now on, I am going to keep the commands of Jesus. I'm going to live by those words. Do you see, in the end, it is all a matter of personal trust. Jesus stands before sinful, lost, dying men and women, and he says to them, "Just listen. Listen to my teaching, believe it. Listen to my warnings. You're lost, you're ruined, you're in danger. Listen to my invitations. You must come to me, because I alone can save you. I alone can take away your sins. I alone can give you eternal life. Listen to my commands. I alone can show you the way to live on the road to heaven." And Jesus says, "Whoever keeps my words, whoever comes and takes my teaching and my warnings and my invitations and my commands to heart, that person will never see death." And then fourthly, and it's only a sentence, this is a great promise because of the guarantee that's attached. The Lord Jesus, see at the beginning of verse 51, says, "I tell you the truth. If anyone, he keeps my word, he will never see death." In the original, "Amen, amen." It's the most solemn vow Jesus can give. He promises it. The blessed Son of God himself, the Lord who cannot lie, promises you that if you keep his words, if you believe his teaching and heed his warnings and accept his invitations and live by his commands, then you will never see death. He promises you that your body will live forever in that glorious world made new. He promises you that you will have a soul for all eternity, flooded with the life of God himself. Amen, amen, says Jesus. I tell you the truth. Would I lie to you? Would he lie to us? What a comfort it is for believers who can say, Jesus has promised me I shall never see life. What an invitation it is for unbelievers to say that if you will come to Jesus, then you too shall never see death. May God speak to our hearts from his holy and perfect word.